All right, I want to make a quick announcement before I get into the message for this morning, because next week I don't want to preach. Maybe I should say I'm going to choose not to preach next week, because instead I want to hear from you. Now, often come Thanksgiving time, we move quickly from Thanksgiving Day on Thursday quickly to Advent the next Sunday. And we unfortunately skip over Thanksgiving Sunday. We don't really celebrate Thanksgiving in the church. So this year, I want to take the Sunday before Thanksgiving to give some thanks. And I want to maybe take 5-10 minutes myself to reflect upon the scripture. And I want to spend the rest of the time hearing from you. So you are all given homework assignments for this week. If you have your pens and papers ready, write down this homework assignment. I want you all... She's ready? She's writing it down? She's not excited about homework. I know some of you are like, I've been out of school for 30 years. I don't want to do homework. Your homework assignment for this week, if you so choose to accept this assignment, it's not mandatory. I want you to think about what you are thankful for. And next Sunday, I'm going to moderate an open mic time. And if you would like to share your story of thankfulness, you can share your story from the mic. We're also going to have a short, brief time where the children are going to share a little bit of a parable of their own. So come prepared for a different kind of Sunday next week. Now, today's passage is commonly known as the parable of the talents. And I was meeting this week with my overseer, the Reverend Dr. Burl Jancy, a smart guy, very well educated. He's actually the stewardship director of Everence Financial. I'm not sure exactly what his title is, but he's involved with the stewardship education. So he knows a thing or two about money. And I was with Burl and I asked him the question. You know, he asked me first. He said, "So what are you preaching on this Sunday?" And I said, "Oh, I'm preaching on the parable of the talents." And I just thought maybe I could kind of poke him a little bit, prod him a bit, and get some insight from this educated, learned, wise man about this parable. Because to be honest, this parable is a little bit confusing and challenging. And Burl just looked at me with a hand in his pocket, leaning on the countertop. And he said, "Yep, you can go any number of ways with that one, can't you?" And that was it. So all of that is to say, today's parable is a bit of a challenging one to understand. It's a challenging one to interpret. It's a challenging one to know how we are to apply it to our lives. And as I'm finding out as I work through some of the parables of the New Testament, not always do these parables have one correct interpretation. Sometimes we can come at them from a number of different angles, and they seem to be supported by other scriptures and seem to be pointing us towards who God is and what God is calling us to. So today I want to look at the parable of the talents to better understand what Jesus is calling us to and how he's calling us to live. But I also want to look at a few other interpretations of this parable to see what Jesus is not teaching us. So if you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to start tearing this parable apart. Now we see in Matthew chapter 25 that there is this rich landowner. And this rich landowner, he's going on a trip somewhere to do something. We don't know what he's doing. It really doesn't matter. But he decides to take some of his wealth and divide it up and give it out to 3 different servants. Now, some of your Bible translations may say that these people are slaves, and I don't want that to be a stumbling block for us. The language that's used in the Greek New Testament is doulos, and it can be translated either as servants or slaves. I'm going to use the word servant here today just to make it so it's not a word that we trip up on, because obviously in our setting, slave has a different connotation than it would have had in Jesus' day. So I'm going to use the language of servant. So this rich man, he calls in these 3 servants, and after he's divided up some of his property, some of his money, he gives it to these 3 different servants according to their abilities. He does not divide it equally among them. He divides it by their skill set, their ability. To one, he gives 5 talents. To another, he gives two. And finally, to another, he gives one talent. Now, a talent was a unit of measurement, especially used in money. A talent was the largest denomination of money used in the first century. And I don't even know, what is the largest amount of money that we use today? Is it a $100 bill? I don't usually see more than a single $1 bill, so I don't... A $100 bill is probably the largest denomination of money, no? Is there bigger? 500? There's bigger? Okay. Well, this talent would have been the largest denomination of money used in Jesus' day. It's a lot of money. It wouldn't have just been one coin. A talent would have been equivalent to about 80 pounds of gold or silver. A lot of money. It is estimated by some people that it would have been about 15 to 20 years worth of income for one individual. A single talent. 15 to 20 years of income. So when this one individual servant is given five talents, this is like 75 years, 100 years of income for this one person given to him by the master. This is a lot of money, more money than these guys would have seen in their lifetime, more than some of them would have seen in two lifetimes combined, because the average lifetime was like 40-some years. So this is a lot of money. If you read the New International Version, the most recent version of that, the 2011 edition, it translates talents as bags of gold. And I think that that's somewhat accurate, but also somewhat misleading. I'll come back to my reasons for my beef for that translation. But it also shows you that this is a lot of money. So this first servant receives this five talents from the master. And he goes out and he is able to, you know, do a little wheeling and a little dealing. And he doubles that investment. What was at one time 100 years worth of salary becomes 200 years worth of salary. Now, no offense to my financial advisor, but I want this guy handling my retirement account from now on. The next guy also goes out and he doubles his investment as well. It was two talents. Now he has four talents. And then the last servant comes along and he takes this single talent that he's been given. And what does he do? He buries it in the ground. He figures it's better safe than sorry. I'm going to bury it here because, you know, the stock market, it's up and down. It doesn't stay level. You can't guarantee that you're going to make money by investing it here or there. So you know what? I'm just going to play it safe. I'm just going to bury it in a field somewhere, probably make up a really cool treasure map. X marks the spot. I'll keep that safe so nobody knows where it is or what it is. And whenever the master comes back, I'll just give him the treasure map and say, ain't that cool? Well, when the master does return, these three servants come before the master, and the one that had the five talents now gives the master back 10 talents, 200 years worth of earnings. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to take that money and I'm going to give you more so that you can work with that. And you may enter into the master's joy, whatever that might mean. And the second servant comes along. He took the two talents and he made it into four talents. And the master says the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You will now be given more and you will enter into the master's joy. And along comes this third servant, the one who buried it. And he says, you know, I know you're not a real nice guy, sir, master, which is not a good way to start off. I know you're not a real nice guy. You're kind of rough and not easy to deal with. So I just took that talent that you gave me and I buried it. But you know, hey, I've got this really cool treasure map where you can go and find it. And the master says to him, you are evil, you are wicked, you are lazy. And I will cast you out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not the way that servant thought it was going to go. Now, that's troubling to me, especially as I read the next verse, verse 29. Verse 29 says, for to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Keep that verse in mind. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes. That is troubling to me. It just doesn't feel right. For those that have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Well, first of all, that doesn't even make sense. But that bothers me, especially because of the way some people have interpreted this passage. Now, I want to look at what this passage is not saying first, before we get into what I think it might be saying. So I'd say what this isn't is financial Darwinism, the survival of the financially fittest. Darwinism, we talk about the survival of the fittest, the strong survive. And financial Darwinism is a term that I just made up and can't even say myself. Financial Darwinism, the survival of the financially fittest. The strong will survive. If they're strong financially, these are the ones that are going to make more money. They're going to get richer. The rich will get more rich. And the poor, because they are evil and wicked, they should just go away. They should have everything taken from them. I know that sounds harsh, but that's what some people believe the Scripture is saying. We often call this the prosperity gospel. Jesus wants you to get rich. Jesus wants you to take what funds you have, invest it, and get even richer, even if it's at the expense of other people. God wants you to have a bigger house, a bigger car, more money, even if it means the little guy has to suffer. I find a lot of problems with this. But I heard somebody who was giving commentary on this scripture this week. He said, the prosperity gospel has just enough passages, just enough scripture to refer to substantiate the claims that they make. And this is one of them that they often refer to. Because it seems here that Jesus is saying, if you don't use the money that you have to get richer, you'll be cast into the outer darkness. And the poor, they're simply that way because they are wicked and lazy. Now to disassemble this argument a little bit, I don't think is that challenging to do. Because if we look at the person of Jesus and who Jesus was, that interpretation just doesn't stand up to who we know Jesus to be. I mean, if you look at Luke's gospel, Luke's Sermon on the Plain, which is kind of equivalent to the Sermon on the Mount we find in Matthew, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, period. In Matthew's gospel, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But in Luke, it's just blessed are the poor. Not condemned are the poor, not evil, wicked, and lazy are the poor, but blessed are the poor. And I believe it's all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find the story of the man we often call the rich young ruler. And to the rich young ruler, Jesus says, sell everything that you have and give your money to the poor. So I wonder how those who follow the prosperity gospel would kind of make these two scriptures jive with one another. Is Jesus saying that the poor are wicked? Or is he saying that we need to bless them? Is Jesus saying that the rich should just get richer? Or is he saying that the rich should sell everything that they have and give their money to the poor? Which is it, Jesus? Because it doesn't make sense to interpret it like that. But this week I had a bit of an epiphany. I figured it all out. What Jesus is saying here is that the rich people should sell everything that they have, give that money to a 501c3 nonprofit organization so they can receive tax deductions at the end of the year, and then go and take all of that money away from the poor people that it was intended for. That way, it's a win-win situation for the rich people. I got one amen. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus does not have this split personality. He's not schizophrenic. Jesus, we should take him, whenever he says something clearly, we should take that over anything that he says that we try to interpret from a parable. If Jesus says something in clear language, that should be our benchmark for understanding what Jesus is teaching. And if he says something in a parable that seems to kind of say something that differs from what he says in plain language, which one do you think you should take? Always go back to the plain language. So I ask, how does this compare to what Jesus says elsewhere in plain language? And Jesus says plainly, blessed are the poor. Now, if we also look further in our Bibles, if you have your Bible open, remember we are in Matthew chapter 25. What is the very next passage in Matthew 25? The separation of the sheep and the goats. Jesus, at the end of time, stand before Jesus, and Jesus separates people out one side or the other. And he asks them the question, you know, did you give to the poor? Did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you visit those who are in prison? And if people didn't do those things, then they are the ones that are cast into the outer darkness. They are the ones that suffer weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus isn't saying that the rich should get richer and that the poor are evil and wicked in today's parable. Obviously, it is a metaphor for something else, because other times throughout the text, throughout the scriptures, he talks differently and uses plain language. The other thing I would say about that interpretation is that the master never gives up ownership of these talents. Did you notice that? As we read through this passage, it's always the master's talent. It's always the master's earnings then off of those talents. It's not the individual's wealth. They're not gaining wealth for themselves. They are stewards of something that God has given to them. And I really like the language that Garland used when he began today. We are talking today about stewardship of something that somebody else is, using something that God has given to us for a short period of time to further the kingdom of God. Now, I mentioned earlier today that the NIV, the New International Version, translates today's passage, translates the word talent as bags of money. And I do think that's a decent interpretation because it does get better at what the passage says in a literal sense. But I also take some beef with that because it doesn't really get the subtle meanings behind the word talent. Now, if we look at the word that we translate here as talent, I said that already. Our English word talent comes from the Greek word that's used here, the Greek word talaton. You want to say that one, talaton? Talaton. The Greek word that we translate as talent is talaton. That's where we get our English word. Now, obviously, when we use the word talent, we aren't referring to 80 pounds of silver or gold. We're not referring to bags of money. We're talking about our abilities, our skills, the things that we've been given that we really didn't do anything to earn or deserve. These children that sat up here earlier today and they talked about their giftedness in playing soccer or singing or memorizing Bible verses, they didn't do anything to earn or deserve that talent. It's something that was passed on to them from their parents. It's something that was given to them by God. Now, it's true that you can further develop the talents that you have. If you practice, you can get better at the things that you've been gifted in. But you started with a certain level of talent from God, passed on from your inheritance from your parents. This is something that we did not earn. It is a gift from God. So I wonder what it would look like if we didn't use the talents that God gave to us. I wonder about a few famous people, like this bearded guy, Luciano Pavarotti. What if Pavarotti had never sung a note? I thought about this gentleman, Michael Jordan. What if Michael Jordan had never picked up a basketball? I'm trying to cover all the bases here. How about this guy? Any guesses? Mark Zuckerberg. What if Mark Zuckerberg had never picked up a mouse? God gave these three individuals a certain level of talent. And if Michael Jordan would have never picked up a basketball or instead decided that he was going to be a tenor and try to sing for a living, wouldn't that fall short of what God had created him to be. If Luciano Pavarotti instead decided that he was going to try to write complex algorithms for social networking, would it have ever flown? I don't know. The talents that God gave these people are unique gifts that God wanted them to develop into something that they could use for God's kingdom. Now, I think it's clear that not everybody receives the same amount of talent. Nobody said that they were good at basketball, but I'm going to guess that not everybody here received the same amount of talent to play basketball as Michael Jordan, especially because I look around and none of us are 6'6" tall. I heard some excellent singing earlier today, but maybe we haven't been given the same amount of talent as Luciano Pavarotti. And I don't know if anybody can do any complex algorithms on the computer, but we surely weren't given as much talent as Mark Zuckerberg. But I don't think that the amount of talent is what God is looking for. Because if we look at our passage again today, the talent wasn't divided up equally among those individuals, among those servants. One servant received 5 talents just because of his abilities. He was naturally born with some sort of inclination and ability to increase money. So he was given more talents. This is like the stud of the group, the guy that everybody loves to hate. He is probably better athletically than most of us. He can probably sing and dance better than any of us could. He can probably, he's probably better looking than most of us. This is just the guy that's got it all together. And for some reason, he receives the 5 talents. But then we have this next guy. He's probably an average Joe, probably more like the rest of us. And he receives 2 talents. He's the guy that's probably a jack of all trades, but master of none. He's not anything too special, but he's just average. But the thing we need to remember is that this last guy that comes along, this loser, the slob, the guy that just doesn't seem to get it, who doesn't have it all together, even he receives 1 talent. We might not all receive the same level of talent, but everybody is given something. And what matters to God is how we use what we've been given. What matters to God is that we try to use our talents. If we look at what happens here in our parable for today, whenever the guy who had the 5 talents comes back to the master and says, "Look, I took these 5 talents and made it into 10 talents, the master has this to say to that servant in verse 21. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." He made 10 more talents. That is 100 more years of salary for this master. That guy deserves a bonus, especially come Christmas time. Remember my Christmas bonus. But the next guy comes along and he's made 2 more talents. And that's less than half of what the other guy had made, right? He didn't earn the master nearly as much. He might have earned the same percentage on his investment. But whenever you compare apples to apples, this guy earned 5 talents and the other guy only made 2. So you would expect the master to be a little bit disappointed with that guy, don't you think? Wouldn't you think that the master would kind of complain a little bit and say, "Hey, look at this guy over here. He made me 5 more talents, and you only made me 2? You should be cast out into the outer darkness. You should experience weeping and gnashing of teeth." But what does the master say to him? I'm going to go to verse 23. Did you see that? I'm going to do it again. Verse 21, this is what he says to the guy that made the 5 talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Now we'll go to what he says to the guy who made 2 talents. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." It's the same response. The master isn't concerned with how much that servant made for him. The master is concerned with his effort, with his trying, with his attempts to do something with the talents that the master gave to him. That's what the master's concerned about. The one who he complains about, the one who's cast out into the outer darkness, is the lazy one who did nothing but bury his talent. God is interested in our trying. Now this week, I was in my home because it was a cold week, and it gets dark at like noon now. So we spend a lot of time indoors. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And I just happened to be wearing one day a very slippery shirt. And I don't know what it was made of, maybe like rayon material, something petroleum-based. I'm not sure what it was. Very slippery shirt. And when the sun goes down early, perhaps I don't think as clearly as I should, because I decided to do something maybe a little outside of my character. If you know me, you know it's not outside of my character. I decided that I wanted to see how slippery this shirt would be against the hardwood floor of our kitchen, our kitchen floor. So I laid down on my back. I grabbed the leg of the kitchen table, and with all my might, I flung myself around in a circle and made a tight ball with my knees to see how fast I could spin. And you've seen breakdancers do this kind of move, right? Why is this so funny? This wasn't supposed to be a joke. I spun so fast, film couldn't catch my image. I spun so well on my back, I thought, you know, maybe I have found a hidden talent for breakdancing within this guy right here. So, of course, the first thing that I do is I go and find my wife and son, and I say, come look at the thing that I can do. Of course, humility is important in the Mennonite church. Come see what I can do. I found this latent talent that I possess. I laid again on my back and I grabbed the leg of that table and I spun myself around as fast as I could. And I just sat there and spun like a top. And my family was so excited for me. And again, I start to think, you know, well, what can I use this talent for? And I look at my 21-month-old son who weighs about 30 pounds. And I said, son, come over here. And I sat him on my chest and I went over to that table leg again and I grabbed it with both hands and I spun myself around as hard as I could. But I failed to calculate that the center of gravity had been thrown off by the 30 pounds of this child sitting on my chest. And now I was spinning out of control going towards that very leg of the table that I pushed myself off of. So that table now became not something that I propelled myself off of, but something that instead I caromed into. I believe it's a Newtonian law that everything, an object in motion stays in motion unless it's acted upon by an outside force. That table leg provided an outside force to stop this body in motion from being in motion any longer. I hit my head with force that I don't even want to try to replicate again. Force that caused me to become slightly disoriented and dizzy and didn't shed any blood, but was very embarrassed by the fact that I had this crowd now watching me. My wife was no longer impressed with my newfound skills, and by all observable accounts, I was an utter failure at breakdancing. I was a failure to most people in that room. But my little boy stood up, started clapping his hands, and he said, again, again, again. My son Paxton was not worried about how well I could spin on my back. He was interested in my trying to do it. We have all been given talents of some sort. And we're talented in different ways. Surely we look at other people and we say, I wish I had their talent. I wish I could sing like them. I wish I could dance like them. I wish I could play athletic sports as well as they do. But we've all been given some talent. And no, that talent isn't distributed equally among us. But each and every one of us has been blessed and gifted with something. And God doesn't care how much you're able to achieve with your talents based on the world's standards. God is standing there beside you. Even when you hit your head on the kitchen table's leg, God stands there and claps and says, again, again, again. God doesn't care about our successfulness. God wants us to try to use the things that He's given us. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You are giving, that You have given us all something. And maybe we regret not using the talents that we've been given for the things that You've called us to do. But Lord, we know it's never too late. It's never too late to find what You are calling us to, because You call us at different points of our lives to do different things. And may we attach our lives to Your will and seek to fulfill the things that You have called us to do, to live out our talent each and every day. And we know, Lord, that You don't care so much about our ability to succeed by the world's standards. You simply want us to try. Thank You, Lord, for the grace that You've given us for when we fail. But may we continue to try again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.